This message, titled Speaking Against a Neighbor from James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, it's safe to say this morning that people are the same today as they were when James wrote this letter. In a very real sense, there is not that much to differentiate us. There is not that much to distinguish us. And that is especially true on this topic that James comes to write about. Still today, as in the days of James, still today we find people who speak against one another. Something that is commonplace in our society, in our culture, in our world, something that is tremendously normal for most of us to do. What was true then remains true today. And what James says here in these verses that we have read, what James says here is undoubtedly useful to every single one of us. It is undoubtedly useful to us in our homes, in our marriages. It is useful to us in our parenting, in our workplace. It is useful to those of you who are in school. It is useful to us in all of our social circles. It is useful to each of us in our society. And what James says here is useful to us in the relationships that we have with one another in this congregation. What was written so long ago by James, so carefully and exactly, describes human nature that it might as well have been written yesterday. Now, as we began to explore last week, James comes in this section of his letter to give us three examples, you might say, of everything he's been writing. And here in chapter 4, and in verses 11 and 12, this really is the first of the three examples that James gives. The first of three examples where James is seeking, as a careful pastor, he is seeking to apply everything that he has written to this point, everything he has written so far, to give to you and to give to me a very practical example of what it means to be devoted to Jesus Christ. What it means for us to have, in the words of James, a pure religion before God. And even in these two verses, if you have an instinct to remember this letter of James, you probably instantaneously recognized that in these two short verses, James is drawing together so much of what he's already written. James writes here about the law. James writes here about judging others. James writes here about what our words and how we should speak to other people. James writes here about the need to not only hear the law, but be doers of the law. And those are things that have been woven throughout the whole of this letter, and he brings them together now to say to you, to say to me, brothers and sisters, here is an example of sincere devotion. If you want to be devoted to Jesus Christ, don't speak evil against one another. This is how simple, this is how practical, yet this is how profound James is being. He is telling us here, brothers and sisters, that service to God and service to Jesus Christ is measured by how you and I speak to other people and about how we speak about other people. And the exhortation comes, don't speak evil against one another. And I want, as the Spirit enables and as time allows this morning, to preach this devoted service to Jesus Christ. And I want to do that. I want to begin this morning, even in the way you might say that James begins. I want to begin with this idea, doing what James does in these verses. And that is, if I can express it this way this morning, I want to begin by creating a little bit of discomfort. To make all of us, myself included, a little uncomfortable with what James is writing here. As James takes up his pen to give us these two verses of exhortation, James is not intending to pat us all on the back and to say, well done, I'm going to commend you for something that you're doing really well, and I'm going to send you out with a big smile on your face so that you can be more confirmed that all is well in your life. James is not seeking to flatter us. James is seeking to make you, to make me, a little uncomfortable. Look at how he begins this very brief but very potent section. In verse 11, he says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Now, an exact rendering of that, you might say an even more literal rendering of that, it would be a little more fair to say that the word evil really isn't, in one sense, it's not there. Quite literally, what James is saying in verse 11 is, do not speak against one another. And he actually goes on, and you see the sense of that later in verse 11, the one who speaks against a brother. James is saying, don't speak against one another. And when James writes that, brothers and sisters, there is, in one sense, it is so general and it is so broad, James does not really seek to put limits on that, does he? James does not say, well, the only thing I'm concerned about is that you don't lie to one another. Of course, we're not to lie to one another. Speaking falsehood is a serious sin. But James is not so narrow. He's not as nuanced as that. Rather, James is speaking very generally, very broadly. Don't speak against one another. And if we wanted to, we could fill in the blank, so to speak, with all manner, with all ideas of what we're not to do. It would be fair to say that part of the whole of what James is saying here is, don't bring false accusations against each other. Don't go about accusing each other wrongly of this or of that. We might fill in the blank that James is saying, you know, don't condemn one another. Don't you dare pronounce a judgment upon a brother, condemning them, standing in the place of God who alone is the ultimate judge. Don't speak those kinds of words. We might fill in the blank this morning. Don't gossip. Don't give way in the words that you speak to gossip about one another. Don't slander. Don't backbite. Don't speak abusive words. Don't lie. Don't vilify. Don't harshly criticize. Don't unnecessarily reproach. Don't flatter. Don't pick fights with the words you speak. We could fill in the blank with any of those things and even more, all of which the Bible in different places absolutely forbids in the way that we communicate to one another. James is being tremendously general, tremendously broad. But more than just the scope and how broad he's being, James is being very blunt. There is no qualification here. There's no qualification. James does not say, well, don't speak against each other except, and then begin introducing all kinds of exceptions to the rule. James speaks of no qualifications at all. And that begins, if we are in step with James, brothers and sisters, that ought to begin to create a little bit of discomfort. Why? Because our sinful hearts my sinful heart and your sinful hearts are always looking for ways to qualify what James leaves unqualified. Remarkable, maybe providentially, this morning, I stumbled upon the perfect illustration of this. I woke up, and I went to Facebook very quickly, and I saw that somebody in my social network had posted a Bible verse on their wall, and the Bible verse was Titus chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul says, "Speak evil of no man." Actually, very similar to what James says here. Speak evil of no man. And the first comment that was posted on this Bible verse by another person in my social network, the very first comment posted minutes after this person simply quoted the Bible, was a comment that without joke and in all seriousness said, "Except for so-and-so, we're allowed to speak against that person." And in many ways, I sat there just marveling that the illustration came to me on a silver platter. And that's what James is not doing. James is not making an exception. He's not making a qualification. And I trust this morning, brothers and sisters, that most of us would not get onto social media and say something as foolish as that. But what we don't put on social media often resides very, very close to all of our hearts, wanting to find exceptions, wanting to find qualifications to what James says here. Do not speak against one another, period. No exceptions, no qualifications. And if you're anything like me, you're probably standing there, and if you were completely transparent, you probably begin wanting to argue with James, because that's what we do. I want to justify, I want to excuse, I want to minimize what James is saying here. That's what our sinful hearts say. That's what our temptations say. Well, James, surely when you tell me I'm not to speak against other people, you only mean those who don't deserve me not speaking against them. But there are some people in my life who deserve having me speak against them. And James is saying, no, there's no exception to the rule. Or you might find your heart arguing, you know what, James, that's good and fine, but I'll tell you what, if they start speaking against me, I'm going to fight fire with fire. It's the only way that we can get by in this treacherous world is if we learn to give back a little what's given to us. So I won't initiate it, but if somebody speaks against me, James, you can be darn sure I'm going to speak against them. And James says, no. There's no qualification. There's no excuse, there's no justification here. You might want your heart to argue, well, James, surely you don't mean those who disagree with me politically. Surely I can go after that person and speak against them. You might be tempted to think, you know, James, that only applies to other Christians, doesn't it? But if I'm speaking about people of other religion, those agnostics and atheists, or people who disagree with me on social issues, pivotal and moral as they are, surely, James, I can speak against those people. Or maybe your heart begins to reason, well, James, I can talk about my children any way I want. Talk about and to my wife or to my husband any way that I want. Or maybe you want to say, James, surely you just mean people that I know really well, but the stranger on the street, if I can speak against them. And the answer of James to all of this, the answer of James to all of our temptations, no. Whatever James is saying here, brothers and sisters, whatever James is saying, there are no exceptions. There are no qualifications given. You are not to speak against others. And this is so serious. James understands, doesn't he, as we've already seen in this letter, James understands the sinfulness of our tongues. As he has said in chapter 3, verse 8, the tongue is a restless evil. And it's a flame of fire. And the very thing that kindles the fire of the tongue is the fire of hell itself. And James understands that. And despite that, he says, you can't speak against one another, brothers. And you almost have to wonder, as James writes this, is he remembering the teaching of his half-brother Jesus, our Lord and Savior? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Jesus is saying our words simply and profoundly evidence what is in all of our hearts. The words that we speak expose who we actually are. And Jesus in Matthew 12 goes on to say, do you remember what he goes on to say? So evident do our words, so much evidence do our words bear of what is in our heart, that Jesus tells us on the last day, every single one of us will give an account for every single careless word we have spoken. And there's not a qualification. Well, Jesus, I was just hanging out with the guys on Friday night. Surely that can be excused. No, every careless word. Speaking to my spouse in the privacy of our... No, every careless word. There's no qualification. There's no excuses to be made. And what James writes here is intended, it is intended, brothers and sisters, to make us uncomfortable. To make us realize how broad, how general, how sweeping is this command, don't speak evil against one another. And why does James want to make us uncomfortable? Because it's only when we're uncomfortable, brothers and sisters, that we will begin to have an inherent distrust of the words we speak. It's only when we have our hearts pricked by a degree of discomfort that we will begin to be rightly suspicious that maybe the things I say to other people, maybe the things I say about other people, are not the things that Jesus wants me to say. We need an inherent distrust where we are so quick to justify our words. We need a spiritual suspicion of those things that pass our lips. So James is creating a discomfort here. But secondly, and maybe more to the point, we need to notice in these words... We need to notice James's double criteria. So what flesh do we begin to put on these bones? Jesus or James says, don't speak evil against one another. So positively speaking, what does James mean by that? I imagine this morning that many of you, like me, probably grew up hearing from your parents and your teachers in school. That little motto that children are often taught, and if you're anything like me, you've probably repeated it to your children or even your grandchildren. And what is it? It's that little phrase, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. As if niceness is the ultimate criteria by which we are to judge our words. Right? We've all been told that. Many of us have told other people that. If your words aren't nice... Just don't say them. And we have to ask this morning, is this where James is going? Is that James's idea of what Christian speech is all about? Just, if you can't say anything nice, Christians, don't say anything at all. Well, as well-intentioned as teachers and parents are, That's not what James is getting after. That's never what the Bible gets after. The Bible never tells us that the criteria of our words is some ambiguous, undefined notion of niceness. And we know that James, brothers and sisters, we know that James is not using that as a criteria, because if you actually look at this letter, James has said things that by the criteria of niceness, James has said things that aren't nice. In verse 8 of this chapter, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. It's a lot of people who say that's not very nice. You look at verse 4 of this fourth chapter, you adulterous people. By the criteria of niceness, there's not much nice in calling a group of people spiritual adulterers. You think of what James has said elsewhere in this letter. In chapter 2, verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Calling somebody foolish is not nice. You think of what James has said in chapter 2, verse 4. That when you act with partiality, you've become judges with evil thoughts. My point, brothers and sisters, my point in using James's letter is as James is writing these things, the criteria is not about being nice. There are times when our words need to not be nice. There are times when the words that we speak need to rebuke people. The words that we speak need, in the way that Jesus phrases it, we need to judge with righteous judgment. There are times that the words that we speak need to hurt. Because as Solomon teaches us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Nice is not the criteria. So the question is, what is the criteria for our words? What does James mean when he says, don't speak against a brother? Okay, what does that mean? Flesh that out. And James gives us a clue, and an all-important clue, there in verse 11 with that three-letter word, law. Law. James says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. Now, what is the law? What is law? We all know, don't we? We could all come up with a dictionary definition. A law is a standard. It's a standard for what is good, for what is bad. It's a standard for what is right, for what is wrong. Biblically speaking, the law of God, is a standard for what is true. As the psalmist teaches us to sing in Psalm 119, verse 143, your law is true. To see the word law should immediately associate in our minds that which is true, that which is right. But law is not only truth. There's another idea that we should immediately associate with law. And what is that idea? It's love. As James has said in chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we see that term used here by James, law, we should understand really what James is presenting to us are the two criterion for the words that we speak. For the words that we speak to other people, for the words that we speak about other people. And the first criteria is truth. Brothers and sisters, what we are to speak about and to other people is to be nothing more, nothing less than the truth. And of course, that immediately, right? We don't have to go far to connect the dots. That immediately tells us that falsehood is excluded from Christian vocabulary. As Christians, we don't speak falsehood. As Christians, we don't lie. We should suffer the thought, we should banish the thought from our minds that it is appropriate to speak falsehood. And yes, even as Christians, we need to hear that. Paul still tells the church in Ephesus. He still tells the Ephesians who once were dead in their sins and trespasses, but by grace through faith had been made alive with Jesus Christ. Still, Paul tells them in Ephesians 4, verse 25, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of each other. The church, Christians, Bible-believing, church-going Christians need to be reminded that we don't lie. We don't speak untruths to or about our neighbor. But we say with the psalmist in Psalm 31, let lying lips be mute. But not only is explicit falsehood condemned by this idea of truth, so too, brothers and sisters, if I can put it forward this way this morning, so too is speaking to and about other people concerning things that you may not know are true, or that you merely assume the truth of. You know, have you ever had that occasion, I'm sure many of us have, where we find out that somebody has been saying all kinds of things about us, something we've done, something we've said, and it gets around, and eventually it comes back to us, and somebody says, well, so-and-so told me that you did such-and-such, and you scratch your head and you go, I did what? I never said that. I never did that. And the person might look at you, well, so-and-so told me, so I just assumed it was true. I assumed it was true. There's no room here for assumptions. To speak what is true does not only mean we don't speak falsehood, it means we don't speak things that we don't know are true. And this touches, very practically, this touches on so many of our relationships, doesn't it? Maybe I'm the only spouse that does this, but there are times I love to interpret for my wife what her motivations are. There's times I love to interpret for my wife what her intention was and what she really meant when she said X, Y, or Z. And there's not truth to it. There's just Kyle's idea of what the truth is. There's assumptions that are being made in that. And I can't tell my wife what she was thinking because I don't know what she was thinking. James's point is we speak against one another when we don't speak those things we know to be truthful. When we speak things that we don't know to be truthful. So that in all that we say to and all that we say about others, the simple criteria is we are restricted to what is true. And the second criteria is love. Brothers and sisters, it's very possible to say true things and to lack love. It's very possible to say very true things and to say them without love. And does that matter? It matters. Has it ever struck you when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, Paul begins, how does he begin the chapter on love? He begins with three verses telling us, can I put it in today's jargon, telling us what losers we are if we don't have love. And the first thing that Paul writes there, he says, if I have the tongue of men and angels, And I can speak to the greatest mysteries. But I don't have love. I'm a resounding gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. And whatever I say, rings hollow and void. It is very possible to say true things without love. And it is as condemned by the scriptures as saying untrue things. And again, this becomes so practical for us, doesn't it? It becomes so practical in our relationships. You know, we love, don't we? We love to criticize people. We criticize what they do or they don't do. We criticize what they say, how they say it. We criticize their strengths. We criticize their weaknesses. And just very practically speaking, those criticisms can be true, can't they? I mean, some kids on the sports team really aren't good. Sometimes a spouse does things that really does make us angry. Sometimes our children do things, and in one sense, it opens the door to criticism. But we can say things that are true, and we can lack love. Paul says love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. And I'm going to guess, because it's true of my life, that 99% of the criticisms I speak violate that law of love. Said because I'm irritable, or because I'm insisting on my own way, or I'm in my own way boasting and being arrogant. You see, James's point is this. It's simply this. How are we to speak to other people? How are we to speak about other people? Truth and love. And if the words coming out of your mouth are not true, keep your mouth closed. If the words that are coming out of your mouth are true, but they're not saturated in love, keep your mouth closed. Truth and love are the two guardians, you might say, of the door of the lips. Don't let anything pass your lips that are not true and that are not loving. And in some ways, right, to cognitively understand this requires almost nothing. It's so obvious. In one sense, it's so simple. Have you ever just wondered how many of the difficulties and the challenges in relationships of marriage and parenting and grandparenting and being friends and being people in the church, how many challenges and difficulties would either be solved or never come to a head if I just learned to speak the truth in love? So that's the double criteria. We need to speak the truth in love. And finally, this morning is James' careful dissection. His careful dissection. You know, one of the habits I've slipped into at times as a parent is telling my children that they're not allowed to do something. And sometimes, as all children do, my children will say, you know, why can't I do it? And in my impatience, you know, sometimes there's probably a place for it, but in my impatience, I said, well, because I said so, period, end of discussion, just don't do it. And I imagine that I'm not the only dad, I'm not the only parent that has ever done that. And You know, when you stop to think about it, is that how God treats us? When James tells us, don't speak evil against one another, and we come with the question, well, why, James? Is James's ultimate answer here, because I said so, with a note of impatience? Just don't do it. Get over it, you guys. No, what James does here, and in fact what the Bible does so often, and praise God for it, gives us reasons why we shouldn't do this. Why these things, to speak against a brother, why it's sinful. You know, you might think that sometimes the Bible gives us the reasons in very graphic terms. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 talks about biting and devouring one another. He says, don't consume one another. You know, that's a really graphic description using cannibalism. Paul's saying, this is what you do. You devour each other. You eat each other. And you might say, well, there's a great reason to not let my words devour other people. It's a cannibalistic instinct. You might think what James has said previously in this letter. It's unthinkable to James that in chapter 3, verse 19, that someone would speak in a particular way to those who bear the image of God. But what I want you to see here is the way that James carefully dissects this sin of speaking against a brother. He does it, and it's pastorally, it's brilliant. James tells us what happens when we speak against a brother, when we don't let our words to and about others be words of truth and love. James dissects for us, why is that sinful? And look at the chain, look at the way. You might say he ascends up the ladder one rung at a time. In verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. To speak evil against a brother is to speak evil against the law. Now, that might be hard for some of us to begin to wrap our minds. I remember when I was a kid, my favorite book on our bookshelf growing up was a little book called Crazy Laws from All 50 States. And I love to read it, I love to look over it, and my brothers and I would just laugh at how ridiculous certain laws in society are. Like, you can't bring a kangaroo to Applebee's in Alabama, or whatever it is. And we would just criticize these laws as being some of the strangest things that have ever been done. And this is what we do in our civil society. Our lawmakers often make laws that we speak against them. And we should, because some of them are absolutely insane. But it's hard for us with our civil liberties, I think, in a sense, to appreciate the horror of what James is writing here. James is not saying when we speak against a brother, we're speaking against the laws of men. He is saying when you speak against a brother, you are speaking evil against the law. You are speaking evil against the law of God. That law which the scriptures tell us are wisdom. That law that is pure, that law that is righteous, that law that is holy, that law that is good, that law which James himself says is the royal law of love. And James says when you speak against a brother, you're speaking evil against the royal law and against all that is love. You're speaking against it. And then he goes up, doesn't he? He goes up one rung then from the ladder. So when you speak against a brother in verse 11, you speak evil against the law. And then look what he says, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. You are a judge. So James is saying, not only do you put yourself in the place where you are speaking evil against the law of love, against the royal law, but in speaking evil against the law, you are putting yourself, you are becoming a judge of the law. And James is saying, and so long as you put yourself in the seat of the judge of the law, you can't be a doer of the law. And that should remind us instantaneously of what James has said elsewhere in this letter. In chapter 1, verse 24, he who looks at himself in the mirror and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in the doing. James is saying, when you speak evil against the law, you become a judge of the law. In becoming a judge of the law, you can no longer be a doer of the law. And when you fail to be a doer of the law, you fail to walk in and live in the blessings that God gives to those who hear and do the law. And then James goes one more rung up the ladder. That in speaking against a brother, you speak evil of the law, you become a judge of the law. And then in the verse 11, at the end of verse 11, into verse 12, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. Do you hear what James is saying? When you don't speak the truth in love to and about other people, James is saying you've just usurped the place of Jesus Christ. In your arrogance and in your pride, you have ascended to the throne on which he sits. And you say, get off, that's my chair. And you dare to look the one who alone is the judge of the living and the dead. And you put yourself in the position of Jesus Christ, detracting from his honor, from his prerogatives, from his authority, from his glory. And you are saying, get off the throne. It's where I get to sit. And the idea is so revolting to James that he asks that question at the end of verse 12. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you? Who do you think you are? To sit in the seat of Jesus Christ. You know, can that be put before your heart, your mind, my mind? When we think about what we say to and about other people, in my unloving criticisms, that I'm sitting in the seat of Jesus, that in the uncharitable interpretations I give to those around me, that I'm usurping the place of Jesus, in sinful gossip, in false accusations, in running other people down, I'm sitting in the seat of Jesus. And I'm saying he is not worthy to be there. But I am. And James says, no. Don't do it. Don't speak evil against one another. This is the devoted service. Right? James has told us we are brought forth by the word of truth, by the word of God, to be first fruits. And the fruit of our lips, the things that we say to and about other people, are intended to be an offering to the one who alone is the judge, able to save and destroy. Do not speak against one another. Let's pray.